Psalm 135. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word tonight now, I pray that corporately, together as a body, we would jointly participate in learning about you. Finding out more about you. Growing in our knowledge of you. Worshiping you. Bless this time tonight. May each one of us be encouraged by how great you are. The more that we learn about you, the more we love you. And the more that we rest in life and enjoy your peace and security. Bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Several years ago, Kim and I were on a trip. We were visiting the East Coast. And on one particular Sunday, we went to a church with some friends of my family, a famous church, the Presbyterian National Church, right there in the capital, the nation's capital. And you go in, and it's a very traditional church. Big stage, big sanctuary, and they also had this pulpit, which was actually a platform raised above the stage. You had to walk a spirally staircase to get up into this cage, and there the preacher would preach out at you. It was very traditional, like they used to use way back when, before there were sound systems. And I discovered in that service that it's very important that you have a bulletin, not just because you want to know the announcements and things that are what's going on, but in that church, the bulletin was a program that you followed line by line as the whole congregation participated. And so you followed along in your bulletin, and when it was time for you to stand and say something, you'd stand and say something. A hymn was spoken, or a Bible reading, or a confession of faith. It was a formal, liturgical church meeting. And then I remember when it was time for the sermon, this older guy in a black robe walked up that spiring staircase, up into that cage. And then he just lit it up. He went all Yoda in Star Wars Episode 2. Just spinning around in the cage, just preaching his heart out, gave this wonderful, wonderful message. And then when he was all done, he walked back down and continued into this liturgical service. I really enjoyed it. It was a really meaningful experience to me. I saw reverence. I saw a participation among the body of Christ. Now, most likely, if you did that every Sunday from Sunday to Sunday, it might get ritualistic and dry. But for us, we really enjoy that. The reason I mention that is because our first two psalms tonight are liturgical. They're formal. These are psalms that were used in a formal liturgical way in public worship services in the temple courts. They would be read a certain way, and the congregation was required to participate. Psalm 135 is what you call a psalm of invocation. Invocation, to invocate, basically means to call, to summon. It's a call to worship. So when the body of Christ, or when the people in the Old Testament would get together to have their public service, this was the psalm that they would begin with. And I want to do it just the way they would have done it, so I'm going to ask you all to stand up. Participate with us tonight. Pretend like you just got to church. The leader would say, "Praise the Lord." Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, O you servants of the Lord. You who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. That's motivating him. Why are we here? Why is the church gathered? To praise the Lord. And we have so much reason to praise the Lord. Verse 3, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. The Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, Israel for his special treasure. Praise the Lord, because as his people, we are his treasure. Think about it. The treasure of God has gathered tonight. And so treasure him. Praise him. For I know that the Lord is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasures. We've gathered to worship the Lord, praise his name. He's great. He's good. He's pleasant. He does whatever he pleases. Remember that. He's created all things. Verse 8, he destroyed the firstborn of Egypt. Both of man and beast, he sent signs and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt. Upon Pharaoh and all his servants, he defeated many nations and slew mighty kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his people. When the people of God in the Old Testament would stand, they would remember the redemption, how God had redeemed their nation from Egypt. Praise the Lord. And we stand tonight, when we come to church, remember what God has done. He's redeemed your soul. He's redeemed us from death, Satan, sin. Verse 13, your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all generations, for the Lord will judge his people and he will have compassion on his servants. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. We've gathered publicly to worship the living God, the one who's real, alive, can hear. The idols, they have eyes, but they can't see. They have ears, but they can't hear. Mouths, but they can't speak. But we serve a God who's alive. And then they would say out loud together as a congregation these last three verses. So I invite you to read it out loud with me. Here we go, verse 19. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion, who dwells in Jerusalem. All right, you can be seated. Doesn't that kind of pump you up? That's sort of the spirit that we should always come to church with. When you come to church, it's to meet with the Lord, to praise the Lord, and to remember that you're a member of a body that has gathered. And when you come to church to worship the Lord, do it in such a way that you're motivating others to come with you. I'm going to the throne room. Come with. Have that spirit about you. Psalm 135 is a psalm of invocation. Psalm 136 is what you call an antiphonal psalm. That's a fancy way of saying that this is a responsive reading psalm. The congregation, again, would participate in this psalm. The leader would say a phrase, and then the congregation would say that phrase back. You can see here in verse 1, the leader would say, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. And then the congregation would say back, "For his mercy endures forever." So let's practice that. For his mercy endures forever. You're going to say that 26 times. Let's read it just like we would have done it in those days. And don't be bashful. And actually, they would stand up again for this, but I'm not going to make you do that. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone does great wonders. Are you having to read it or have you got it memorized yet? To him who by wisdom made the heavens. To him who laid out the earth above the waters. To him who made great lights. The sun to rule by day. The moon and stars to rule by night. To him who struck Egypt in their firstborn. And brought out Israel from among them. With a strong hand and with an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea in two. Okay, it's getting softer as we go. Don't let that happen. Keep up the energy. And made Israel pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures. But overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. To him who led his people through the wilderness. To him who struck down great kings. And slew famous kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. Og, king of Bashan. And gave their land as a heritage. A heritage to Israel, his servant. Almost there. Who remembered us in our lowly state. And rescued us from our enemies. Who gives food to all flesh. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven. It's a participatory sport here, church. Notice how that keeps you active, right? That's one of the reasons that they do liturgy and things like that, because it gets us all active. And that's what the body of Christ needs to be like. All participating in this thing we call Christianity. All learning truths together. All serving together. And you know, this phrase that you just repeated 26 times, that is a beautiful phrase, isn't it? For his mercy endures forever. That's something that we could repeat way more than 26 times. And in fact, the Hebrew word there for mercy is a famous Hebrew word. It's hesed. And it's used 245 times in the Bible, in the Old Testament. And it is translated mercy. It is also translated goodness. His goodness endures forever. It's also translated grace. His grace endures forever. It's translated kindness. His kindness endures forever. It's translated favor. His favor toward you endures forever. Loving kindness. His loving kindness toward you endures forever. His love endures forever. I was so glad we just sang that song, "I Could Sing of Your Love Forever." We really could. Because his love for us will endure forever. And if there's anything that you ever need to be reminded about consistently as you gather with God's people at church, it's this. Listen, Christian. God loves you forever. His mercy toward you endures forever. His kindness toward you is forever. His love for you is forever. Never forget that. You know, you can come to church and things are going all out of whack in your life. But I'll tell you what, you can always remember that God loves you. And he's never, ever, ever going to stop loving you. So those are two psalms that they would sing and speak and repeat with great joy in the assembly. There would be a mutual encouragement for everybody who would gather. And that's what sort of makes Psalm 137 so sad. Psalm 137 was written by a person who didn't go to church, who wasn't able to go into a public assembly, somebody who wasn't able to go and gather with the people of God. It's a very sad psalm. On Sunday mornings, we're studying the book of Daniel, and you remember that the nation of Israel and Judah, the southern kingdom, was taken captive by the Babylonian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar came in, and a large contingency of Jews was taken captive, forced to live in exile in Babylon. And there they were for 70 years. Babylon destroyed the temple where they would have their public worship service, destroyed all that, brought all these Jews out of the land. Psalm 137 is written by a guy who's living in Babylon in that captivity. And look what he says. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion. We hung our harps upon the willows in the midst of it. When they were living in Babylon, the Jews would, they'd gather on the Sabbath day by the riverside, and they would try to have a service, but there was no joy. It says they would gather and they'd weep. And when it says they hung their harps up on the willows, that's an old-fashioned way of saying we left our instruments on the shelf. We didn't unpack the guitar. There was no music. There was no joy. Verse 3 says, for there those who carried us away captive asked of us a song, and those who plundered us requested mirth. They'd say, sing us one of the songs of Zion. The Babylonians would mock them. Hey, sing us a song. Sing us one of the songs you used to sing back in Zion. Verse 4, they'd say, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? Ridiculous, we can't sing. We're in captivity. And then look at their great yearning for Jerusalem. Verse 5, if I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. If I do not remember you, let my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not exalt Jerusalem above my chief joy. Do you see how much they're longing for Jerusalem? Oh, I miss Jerusalem. Oh, I miss that time of worship. Oh, may I never forget Jerusalem. I would rather forget how to make a living. I would rather forget how to lose skill in my right hand than forget Jerusalem. I'd rather that my tongue clung to the roof of my mouth than forget Jerusalem. I'd rather not be able to talk or sing than forget Jerusalem. And please understand that when they are longing for Jerusalem, they're longing for God. Because it was in the temple in Jerusalem where God dwelt. They're in a foreign land. They're saying, oh, I remember God's presence. I remember the joy in his presence. I remember the singing. I remember those beautiful times of worship in the public gatherings. Verse 7, remember, O Lord, against the sons of Edom, the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it to its very foundation. O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy the one who repays you as you have served us. Happy the one who takes and dashes your little ones against the rock. Lord, judge Babylon. Take them out. Let us return to Jerusalem. See, a longing, that experiencing the joy of God. Now, please understand, the reason the Jewish people were in Babylon was because they turned their back on the Lord, right? God had been so good to them. God had redeemed them. God had brought them into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, gave them his covenant, the temple, all that awesome stuff. And the people of God began to make unwise decisions in their life. They began to rebel against the Lord. They began to worship idols, pagan idols. They began to disobey the clear commands of the Lord. And God warned them. God, for a couple hundreds of years, God warned them, sent Isaiah the prophet, Jeremiah the prophet, Ezekiel, all these. Hey, you guys, you need to repent. You need to turn back to the Lord. Otherwise, you're going to be disciplined. You're going to be judged. And they refused. And that's why they were taken captive into Babylon. That's why they found themselves in a place in life where they were weeping by the rivers of Babylon, putting away all their music in captivity. Missing so desperately what they once enjoyed with the Lord. There is a very important application for us as Christians. You know, as Christians, we are blessed, aren't we? God has blessed us so much. And as we just read, he wants to pour out his grace upon us forever, his favor, his blessing, his kindness. He has so much for us. I think of God as this God of blessing, and I think of it as this gushing river of blessing that he literally wants to pour out upon all of our lives. And then there are times when some Christians make bad choices. They start to turn from the Lord. Maybe they begin to rebel. Maybe they begin to get idols in their lives. Maybe they begin to commit sins, to live a lifestyle that they know is wrong. And you know what happens? Here's what happens. When you do that, you put up a little umbrella. And you block. And see, as a Christian, when you do that, you step outside of the flow of God's blessing. Now, his blessing is, I want to pour it upon you forever. It's always gushing. The blessing and the love and the grace, it's always gushing. It never moves. The problem is we move. And a Christian can so easily, after backsliding and rebellion and saying, I'm going to live life my way, can find themselves captive in this world, captive to sin, being taunted by the world and non-believers. A Christian can find himself in a period of life where there is no more joy. Put up the instruments. Let me tell you, A Christian can be the most miserable person on the face of the planet. Even more miserable, I think, than before they getting saved. Because, you know, a Christian who turns their back on all that goodness and goes out into the world, they're so miserable. Because deep down, they know what they're missing. And they know the truth. A Christian in the world is miserable. They know they're not happy in the world. Here's these people that say, oh, we want to be back. You know, if you're a Christian here tonight, no matter how long you've been a Christian, maybe you've been raised from a young age as a Christian. Don't ever leave that fountain. Amen? No matter how long you've been walking with the Lord. Don't ever get curious. Well, I wonder if I do this in life. If, you know what this would. The safest place for you to be is committed to the Lord, reading His Word, staying involved in church. Don't ever grow out of that. If you're here tonight as a Christian and you're experiencing those kinds of things, you feel like I'm captive, listen, come back. Repent. Repent of those decisions that you've made. Repent of that lifestyle that you know is wrong. Do what's right. Come back to the Lord. He will receive you back. You can experience that blessing once again. And get angry. Get angry at the things that have caused you to leave the blessing of God. He says, oh, Lord, dash those little ones against the rock. You know, there are these little things that we allow in our lives as Christians. And it's just a little bit of compromise. But if we let those continue, they become stronger and stronger and stronger and pull us out. Don't let anything get between you and your relationship with Christ. Nothing small. God has such good stuff for us. Don't believe the lies of the world, the lies of your friends, maybe the lies of the enemy. Hey, there's so much more excitement out here in the world. No, don't believe it. The enemy is a liar. The best way of living is staying committed to the Lord. Psalm 138. I like to think of Psalm 138 as a simple little love song that David wrote to his God. Just a simple song of worship. You know, David was called a man after God's own heart. He is a very gentle man, very gentle and tender towards God. And I see him just writing down, sitting down and writing, you know what, God, I love you. I worship you. And here's one of those psalms. He says in verse 1, I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. Did David write, I will praise you with some of my heart? I will be a half-hearted worshiper. How did David praise the Lord? With his whole heart, fully committed. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. Check that out. David says to the Lord, you've magnified your word above all your name. Now, can you think of a holier name than the name of God? God's name, would you agree, is pretty high and lifted up. In fact, it was so high and lifted up, the Jews wouldn't speak it. And they wouldn't use the vowels. They'd use the four continents, YHWH. And I read that after they wrote the name of God, those consonants, YHWH, they'd throw away the pen, never to use it again. And because only the consonants, we don't know if it's Jehovah or Yahweh. But I mean, great reverence towards the name of God. I can't think of a holier name. And yet here we find out that the Lord has magnified what? His word, even above his name. How important is your Bible? Pretty important. Verse 3, in the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is on high, I love this, he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. David says, Lord, I worship you with my whole heart because you're so awesome, you're so great, and yet you have time for the lowly. You have time for little old me. Who does he not have time for? The prideful ones, the arrogant ones. It says he knows them from afar. Look at verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. Verse 8, a verse that has been so meaningful to me over the years. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, can you finish that one? Endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hand. David says, you know, I love you so much, God, because you are going to perfect that which concerns me. You are going to complete what you began in me. And that is a very, very important and precious principle for us all to remember as Christians. You know, God knows you as an individual. And he has a plan for you. He has a specific work that he wants to complete in and through your life. I think of the New Testament truth, Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will what? Complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So I want you to understand that tonight, Christian, and worship the Lord for it. He has a work for you, a plan for you. And he has absolutely promised that he's going to complete it. And that would certainly apply to salvation. If you're a Christian, he has saved you, he's going to sanctify you, and he's going to glorify you and take you to heaven. He's going to finish the job. We're going to get to heaven. Amen? But also, think of it in your life. Think of it in your life. The living God who made heaven and earth knows you and has a plan for you. He has a job for you. And he's going to perfect it. He's going to complete it. Christian, there are things that God wants to do through your life. There are people that he wants to save through your life. There is a ministry for you. And know that. And knowing that, be sensitive to the Lord. Be looking for it. Think, God, what do you want me to do? And the best part I love about verse 8 is that it says, the Lord will perfect that which concerns who? Me. He has a plan for me. I don't know about you, but as a Christian, there have been times in my life where I compare myself to other Christians. I look at my life and I think, why haven't I become Billy Graham yet? Why aren't I having big crusades? And I think a lot of times as Christians, we do that. We do like, you know, like Peter and John would do. They compete and they'd look at each other. And you know what? One day, God just said, he brought me to this verse and he said, Terry, listen, I am going to perfect that which concerns you. You. See, we have a God who knows us individually. I've got a plan for you. Relax. Don't compare yourself to others. That is a promise. There's something for you. One of my heroes in life is my mommy. I love my mom. She has been such a wonderful blessing in my life. And I was speaking with her actually this morning. Over the last 10 years, she has been writing her autobiography. She's been spending time writing all about her life, and she wants to dedicate it to her grandchildren so that her grandchildren will know all about grandma's life. And the whole premise of her book is this. When she was like 7 years of age, living in a little town, if you could call it a town, in Oklahoma, she had a dream. And she remembers this dream to this day as clear as a bell. The Lord was about to return. She knew that the Lord was about to return. And so in her dream, she got up, she put on a coat, she packed her suitcase. And she got out on the front porch of her country house, and she was looking up, waiting for the Lord to return. And then she woke up. And that dream stayed with her. That vision has stayed with her for her entire life. And ever since that dream, she's been saying, you know, I'm waiting for the Lord. And as I wait for the Lord, though, I'm going to serve him. I'm going to find out everything that he has for me. And so she's writing this book based on that dream. And then she goes around and tells everything, how she met my dad and then how I came along and how we got saved and how Billy Graham came and how our whole family was saved and how her husband finally got saved and all of these wonderful things. And she looks back over her whole life and she can see God, who started a work in her life, has been completing it and will complete it. And you know what? She's never been a politician, a senator. She's never been a high society power woman. She's had this own unique race to be a mom. And now to want to let the grandkids know. And I was talking with her about this book this morning, and she said, I want the grandkids to know that God is there, that God has been with grandma all the days of her life, leading her, that he who has began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Isn't that beautiful? God has that for you. It may not look glamorous in the eyes of the world, but God has something for you, for each one of us. And we just need to be faithful to find it. Let's do one more psalm tonight. Psalm 139 is another psalm of David, and it is perhaps one of his most famous psalms. In Psalm 139, he is celebrating the unfathomable greatness of God. And actually, he's celebrating three attributes of God known as the omni attributes. Omni meaning all. Do you know the omni attributes of God? What are they? Omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence. You find all those in Psalm 139. See which one you think he's speaking about first. Look at verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You've hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. What attribute is that? The omniscience. The omniscience, that means that God is all-knowing. Now understand this about your God. He is all-knowing. And it's a mind blow. He knows all things. He knows everything. He knows everything about science. He knows everything about biology, chemistry, astronomy, philosophy, history. There are several billion people on the planet. He knows every person individually, intimately, thoroughly. And listen here, he knows you. He knows you completely and totally. David says, he searches me and he knows me. You are a complete open book to God. He knows your thoughts. He knows what you're thinking right now. I hope it's good. He knows the words that you're about to speak before you speak them. He knows everything about you. That is the God we serve. And so knowing that, why would you try to pull one over on God? You think you can pull one over on God? Think you can hide anything from the Lord? Think you can play games with the Lord? No, he knows everything about you. He knows all of your motivations. He knows everything. I highly recommend, if you're going to be honest with anybody in life, be honest with God. Be completely transparent, completely open, completely honest. Because he knows you. And also, take comfort in that. Since God knows you better than you know yourself, let him take your life. Let him lead your life. Why would you say, I'm going to lead my own life. I'm going to take ownership. I'm going to do what I want to do. Don't do that. You don't know yourself as good as God knows you. He's built you. He created you. He knows the personality that he gave you. He knows everything about you. He can see what he wants to do in and through your life. Surrender your life to him. Look at the next omni, verse 7. See if you can guess it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. What attribute is this? The omnipresence. God is everywhere. He's everywhere. If I ascend into heaven, you there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. By the way, that's not the hell of the New Testament. That is another Hebrew word for grave or the afterlife. In the afterlife, God is there. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. When it says the wings of the morning, it's speaking about the sun ray, the sunlight, as the sun rises up in the morning. What he's saying, if I could get on one of those sun rays and ride it. By the way, light travels 186,000 miles per second. If I could get on a light beam and go riding. You'd meet me in that farthest part of the universe. You'd be with me. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Well, could I go find a dark room and hide in it and the Lord won't find? No. Even darkness is as light to God. Now, I know you've heard it before, but understand it. Let it stagger you. God is everywhere at the same time. God right now is in that cavern at the bottom of the sea, the one that no human being has ever discovered. God is in the farthest part of the universe. God is everywhere on the planet. He sees all. He knows all. So again, knowing that, why would you try to run from God? Do you think you can escape him? Poor Jonah. He thought he could escape God. Remember, he forgot Psalm 139 that says, even if I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, you'll find me. He's with you. Everywhere. He's with you on Sunday morning. He's with you on Friday night. He's with you in public. He's with you when you're alone. He's with you in all places. Understand that. Let that convict you a bit. Also, let it encourage you. God is with you everywhere. Who do you need to fear? Anybody? What's the next omni? Omnipotent. What does that mean? All powerful. God can do anything. Look at verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book there all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. God is all powerful. He can do anything. And here it says that he is the one who knits babies together in the womb. Oh, the process. By the way, notice the personal pronouns in the womb. Verse 15, he says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret. The Bible presents the baby in the womb as a person. Personal, being knitted together. A life, pre-birth. That's why I am totally for choosing life. Totally against abortion. I believe that life is precious and it begins in the womb. Look at your human body. Look at what God has done. Look. He can do anything. He's all powerful. Verse 17, look at this. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. God thinks about you more than you think about you. That's pretty amazing because nobody thinks about you more than you. Right? Think about how much we think about ourselves. Understand here, the Bible says that God is so great and he's so familiar and he's so intimate with each one of our lives. His thoughts towards you are the number greater than the sand. What a God we serve. Verse 19, he says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who raise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies." I'm not sure that would be a New Testament truth to follow. David is saying, "Lord, you're so great. You're so awesome. You're omnipotent. You're omnipresent. You're omniscient. Anybody that would go against you becomes my enemy. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." Christian, I want to invite you tonight to live your life confidently. This is your God. He knows all about you. He's everywhere. He has all power. He has a plan mapped up for you. Live your life confidently in Him. And if you are a Christian who has walked away, come back under that fountain of blessing tonight. Come back to Him. Forsake that way of life that takes away from the blessing you could enjoy in being obedient to the Lord. If you're here tonight and you've never received Christ, I invite you to do so right now. We've learned a lot of wonderful things about God. God loves all people, but God loves His children in a special way, a unique way. And you become a child of God by getting all of your sins forgiven. And Christ has made that possible through His death on the cross. There's one thing that keeps us from enjoying all these wonderful blessings of God, and that would be sin, rebellion. Our sin needs to be washed away. Only the blood of Christ can do that. If you've never done that, I invite you to do that. Why don't we bow our heads? Lord, as David writes, such knowledge is too high. I can't understand it. It blows my mind. Lord, your greatness is unfathomable. That you are so familiar with us, know everything about us. And how ready and willing you are to bless. Lord, I want to pray for anyone here tonight who belongs to you, is a member of your body, a member of your family, but has walked away or is involved in some activity that is absolutely known to be wrong. I pray for repentance tonight. Lord, as your people, we don't want to weep by the rivers of Babylon. We want to enjoy all that you have for us. And I would invite you just in these closing moments, if that's you, if the Holy Spirit is tugging at some area in your life, give that to Him right now. Say, "Oh, but this one's a tough one to let go." Listen, God has so much better. If you're here tonight and you've never received Christ, I want to lead you in a prayer. Maybe you've been thinking about it, but you're sort of thinking about it too long. It's time to receive Him. Receive Him right now. Pray this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus, I receive You right now as my Savior. I acknowledge my sinfulness. I need my sins forgiven. Thank You for dying on the cross for my sins and for shedding Your blood. And by Your shed blood, wash away all my sins. Place me in Your family. And then show me the plan that You have for my life. In Jesus' name, amen.